the time to them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells within each of your saints and helps us to understand and to worship you. So, dear Heavenly Father, this morning, as we open your word, we pray that the speaker may be hid, but your word might be illuminated to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Well, in the past weeks, Brother Kirby spoke to us about basically the Holy Spirit. And the week before that, Brother Raj gave us a very enlightening message on the golden lampstand. Next week, we start a long journey. We're starting our study in the Gospel of Mark, and Brother Kirby will be here to set the scene, so to speak. So, that series will pretty well last us the whole year. So we should have a good understanding of that gospel message by the end of the year. But today I'm going to look at a message on a very well-known scripture and the raising of Lazarus. I'm going to hopefully share my thoughts of how it opened up to me when I was looking at it again. So we're looking at this miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And like a lot of the Bible chapters, there's key verses. And the one that stood out for me when I started to read it was verse 25. Our Lord himself is speaking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die." This statement is followed by a challenge. Jesus said to Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And that's the first challenge for us. Do we believe that? Then the confession by Martha, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God who has come into the world." So we have that challenge, and then we have an example of how we should believe that. It would do us well to consider those statements. Statements of Jesus and Martha, and Martha's reply. I wonder how we would react to these truths. Of course, Jesus' statement here in verse 25 is just one of the famous "I am" statements. Remember, once Jesus stood before a hungry crowd and spoke the words, "I am the bread of life." Again, standing before a man who was blind, he said, "I am the light of the world." Then, speaking to the multitude who appeared to him to be completely lost, he said, "I am the good shepherd." And when he was talking to his disciples who were wanting to know the way and the truth, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And now here in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, when standing in front of his friend's Lazarus's tomb, who had been dead for 4 days, and we believe, or we're told, whose body was now stinking because of the corruption of death. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may be dead, yet shall he live." Incredible chapter, chapter 11. In the beginning, the writer John, in his very simple way, says that a certain man named Lazarus was sick. Now, I'm certain it wasn't just the flu, because his sisters were very concerned. They were very anxious. They wanted the Lord to come quickly. Now, we know from Scripture that Jesus often stayed at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, maybe while attending some festivals or something in Jerusalem or in nearby. And I find it a pleasant thought, because we know that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. That means he had no permanent residence. It's nice to think that after some of those days and the pressure he was on, he had somewhere to go and meet with friends who loved him and understood. And that's what's so important about this chapter. It's important to take careful note of verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Because all that happens in this chapter happens because of Jesus' love. Love for them. I wonder if when Connie was reading that scripture for us, she stopped at chapter 5, at verse 5, and knew, had never heard this story before. If Connie stopped reading there, I wonder how you would see it continued, the story continued, if you had to imagine what would happen. Well, my guess would be that something like this. Now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus immediately got up and went with all haste to Bethany, where Lazarus was. Probably something like we would do if we heard a friend was sick. But that's exactly what didn't happen. The record says, now Jesus loved Mary, loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for another 2 days. Now we might feel that's quite strange. Today we would be on the phone and check on our friends. But in those days, to check on the health of a dear friend, you would have to head off. And Jesus at that time was around about 20 miles away, because remember in the previous chapter, they tried to stone Jesus and he left and he went to Perea, which is on the other side of the Jordan River. Now the question is, why? Why did he tarry? Why didn't he tarry when he heard his friend was sick? Why didn't he just stay and put for an extra couple of days? Well, the apostle tells us it was because Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But even after this delay, he said to his disciples, "Let's go into Judea again." Keeping in mind that he's going back to where he fled from. It appears at face value that Martha and Mary and the disciples, as well as the many friends that were gathered in the home, that Jesus didn't love, that Jesus had ceased to care. Probably seems that he was quite indifferent to his friend's sickness, which was unto death. Only also to the agony and sorrow that these two sisters were going through. As I said, it appears that Jesus had ceased to care, but in actual fact, he delayed not because he didn't love, but because he did love. The whole object of our Lord's delay was to test and prove and to multiply the faith of his disciples and of Martha and Mary and the people in himself. Clearly, the thing that Christ is interested in, as far as you are concerned, as far as I'm concerned, is to test our love. Test our faith in himself, that it might be developed, and all that happens to us, that which is pleasing and pleasant in life, and that which is unpleasant, happens to this end. That faith in him might be developed. These would have been pretty black days for those two sisters. Again and again they would have struggled to understand why Jesus hadn't come. I tend to imagine they went and asked the messenger that they'd sent to him and questioned him. Why hadn't he come? Maybe they went to the messenger and said, "Did you certain that you went and found the Lord?" And they said, "Yes, yes, I found him." And they said, "Tell us again. You sure it was the Lord?" "Yeah, I'm quite sure." "Did he understand it was Lazarus that lay ill?" "Yes, he understood." "And what did he say?" "Well, as I told you before, Jesus simply said something about the glory of God. That's all." "Well, is he on his way?" "I don't think so. He didn't seem to be in a hurry." This all would have tested the sisters' minds, as Jesus had told them so often that he cares for them, that he loved them. And now, in the moment of their sickness and of their need, as death faced them, does he really care? Seems one of Satan's ploys is always to shake our confidence in the love and wisdom and faithfulness of our Lord. And it appears the object of our Lord at all times is to give us an opportunity to prove and demonstrate to men and to Satan that we believe in spite of sickness, in spite of gloom, in spite of death, we believe. Verse 14, Jesus reports the death of Lazarus and that he's laid in a tomb. A large stone is rolled over the entrance. And the people came to share in the mourning. They came from far and wide, landing on these two disturbed sisters. And of course, Martha had to do all the work, and she always did. Then after 4 days of mourning, suddenly someone comes rushing into the home, saying, "Jesus is coming. He's on his way. I saw him, and I've run ahead to tell you." "Coming, is he?" said Martha. "At last I'll be able to tell him of my disappointment." And off she went to meet Jesus. Now we can wonder about what her attitude may have been as she approached Jesus. We're not to know. She probably asked, "Why didn't you come earlier?" and stated, if you had come earlier, my brother would be alive. I don't know, but there seems to be a change in Martha's tone, a change of expression as despair and unbelief gives way to hope and faith once again. I wonder why that would be. Maybe she's looking into the face of Jesus. And of course, that makes all the difference. We know that hymn, don't we? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm not sure what Martha expected Jesus to do if he had come earlier. Perhaps to heal her brother. But now Lazarus is dead. And she believes, even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus had this wonderful answer, your brother will rise again. Martha, maybe with a mixture of faith and unbelief, said, yes, Lord, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Lord, that's not much comfort to us just now. Jesus answered, I am the resurrection. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believe, Martha, and you will see the glory of God. I told then that Martha went off to tell her sister that Jesus had come and wished to see her. She quickly got up and took off after to where Jesus had been. When she met him, said the same things that Martha had come confronted Jesus with. The same things that they'd said many times. And then she broke down and wept. Verse 33 says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Then he asked, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. We all know that we say that's the shortest verse in the Bible, but there is another one, just as short. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. But Jesus wept, and the Greek word here has the connotations of silently bursting into tears. It's in contrast to the loud wailing of the other mourners. Many of them in those days were paid to come and be mourners. But Jesus' tears were not generated out of mourning, because he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew that. But out of great grief for a fallen world, entangled in sin and sorrow and death. When Jesus came to the grave, the people gathered around in silence and stood there weeping and watching. And then I'm sure their hearts would have missed a beat when Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha rushed up, Lord, you can't do that. He's been dead 4 days, and by this time he stinks. Jesus answered, Did I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? It's very important to note those words of Jesus. If you believe, you shall see the glory of God. take note, if you believe, first, you would see the glory of God, second. I'm certain everybody here would have used the term, seeing is believing. Well, here, and Jesus is saying, in the spiritual realm, it's reversed. Believing is seeing. Jesus is a reminder, challenges Martha to stop concerning about, stop being worried about her brother's body, and to start focusing on him, Jesus. The Lord promised Martha that if she would believe, she would see the glory of God. And this is one verse that triggered something in my mind. If you believe, you would see the glory of God. What does that mean? I looked for some explanations, and one of them was from a commentator, Leon Morris. For Jesus, the glory of God was the one important thing. This means that the real meaning of what he would do would be accessible only to faith. All who were there, believers or non-believers, would see the miracle. But Jesus is promising Martha a sight of the glory. The crowd would see the miracle, but only believers would perceive its real significance, the glory. Then we go to verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, comes to the tomb. Jesus said to the men that stood by, "Take the stone away." Now, as Jesus stands in that little cemetery outside the little village of Bethany, and lifting his eyes in prayer and thanksgiving to God, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the apostle, in his majestic yet simple language, says, "And he that was dead came forth." Try and imagine the onlookers. They stared in shock and amazement as this strange apparition shuffled his way to the door of the tomb. Maybe some of the bystanders may have taken off in fright and bewilderment. However, what is significant is Jesus involved the bystanders in the touching and the unwrapping of Lazarus. The very mourners who doubted Jesus, they were partakers in the completion of this miracle, and therefore were undeniable witnesses to the power of Jesus. The Apostle John closes his account of this miracle by saying in verse 44, "Loose him and let him go." My mind wandered a little bit when I looked at this, thinking of the many times that my wife and I may be sitting watching a movie, and the plot is exposed and all that, and I get up to turn the TV off, only to hear my wife say, no, don't do it yet, there's more to come. There was nothing really, but she likes to see that little bit, what we call the good bit at the end, the happy ever after bit. And I couldn't help but think, my wife would say, "Wait a minute, don't stop there. We want to hear these extra good bits, probably the tearful reunion of Lazarus with the sisters. A report by Lazarus appears, experience of after the resurrection. We don't have this. We don't have what I said, maybe we call the good bits. Why? because all of that would have detracted from John's reason for telling of the miracle, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified, that many would believe in him. That the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified, and that many would believe in him. Just a short time later, Jesus himself would rise from the dead. Lazarus rose with a mortal, corruptible body that would one day die again. But Jesus Christ rose as the conqueror of death, who is the first fruit of all who are asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all be made alive. Because of his resurrection, all believers, including Lazarus, will one day receive glorified incorruptible bodies. And as Paul writes, this perishable will put on imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. As I said, I went into reading this scripture to see what questions it threw at me and how I would answer them. But one of the things that came out quite clearly, there was a need for me to look at this matter of God's glory. Because Jesus said, if you believe in me, Martha, you will see my glory. We all have different sort of interpretations, I'd imagine, of that term glory. And I'm looking forward to going back and trying to know more, that I want to see that glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it teaches us.